Amen.
Amen. Yes. Nerve-wracking doesn't quite describe it adequately enough. But it was fantastic. It was also nerve-wracking, but absolutely fantastic, I've got to say. So next year, well, in fact, we're going to be doing it, probably going to be rolling it out over the next, probably every other month, we'll be doing something like this. So get your names down. We've got a week of prayer, kicking off tonight after the service. What time is it, Claire?
7 o'clock.
7 o'clock tonight. We're going to be praying for the people that have made commitments this last week, that God would help us follow them up and disciple them. And also we're going to be focusing on perhaps our biggest outreach event of the year, which is the Family Week. If you don't know and you haven't heard anything about it, where have you been? But we'll forgive you. There's leaflets on the side there. It goes through the It's a Knockout. Next Sunday, we are hopefully not going to be in here, but we're going to be back in the school. And we're going to be talking about the big question, which is whose universe is it anyway? Yeah, science and faith. How are those things linked together? So very informal type of meeting. We've got an awful lot of praying to do this week, that God would bless and God would be with us. So every day, there's an opportunity for us. I'm not saying that you've got to be doing it every day. I am saying that, actually. I'm not saying, actually, that you've got to be out. Yeah, you've got to go to every single meeting. But you know what? It would be really good if you could be at some this week, just to ask the Lord to be with us and bless us. I suppose the only good thing about being messed around by Roy again and being here as opposed to in the main school is that we haven't got to be so worried about time, have we? Yeah? So that's good, especially from a speaking perspective, because I haven't got a rush. Yeah, I'm just looking around. Not so many happy faces. Okay. So we're looking at the book of Ephesians, just coming to the end of it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 17. Alan was supposed to have taken the first two verses that I'm going to be looking at tonight last week, but yeah, with a mission to Wales, we were over in Pontypridd. So I've logged it on to my section because really these two verses are very, very important for us as a fellowship and as individual Christians, as we strive to follow Christ. You know, sometimes non-Christians have this idea that everything in the lives of Christians is plain sailing and all worked out. That our beliefs give us some structure to our lives that means perhaps there's little excitement, but there's lots of stability and not so much in the way of difficulties. That's right, isn't it? Yeah, I was having a text conversation with one of our friends from the community late one night throughout last week, and it's fair to say that he is going through some difficulties himself. He most certainly is, and life for him at the moment is a bit out of control, if I'm honest, and he'd probably say the same. And at one point during those text conversations, he inferred that he was embarrassed talking to me about his difficulties because my life was all sorted and I wouldn't be able to associate with even the idea of someone's life being like his life. My simple response in that situation was that, you know, all of us in life have personal difficulties that we deal with and we have to deal with on a daily basis. He wasn't unusual and he most certainly shouldn't be embarrassed about it. Because the reality is, we all face our challenges in life, don't we? We all face difficulties. The first three chapters that we looked at in this wonderful book of Ephesians, we see Paul unpacking the blessings that God has poured out upon all those who believe through the work of Jesus Christ. Those wonderful blessings. Once we were aliens to the commonwealth of God's kingdom, but now we are fully fledged members. Once we were far off from God and any form of relationship with him. Now, through Jesus, we are adopted as sons and daughters into his family with all the privileges that brings. Once, Paul said, he was so bad, he said, once we were dead. Now we're alive in Christ, he said. Fellow citizens with all of God's people. We haven't done anything to earn this except believing in Jesus as the Son of God and as God's chosen King. It's a free gift from God, flowing from his great and great grace by which he loved us. That's the first three chapters in summary, okay? Bit of context. Then in chapter 4, Paul changes emphasis, focusing on what life in the kingdom now looks like. And as people of this new society, God's society, what should our new lives look like? Over recent years, when thinking about this particular passage of Scripture in particular, I'm drawn to the Duchess of Cambridge and her very different life the moment that she entered into the royal family. When she accepted the request by William to be his wife, she became royalty all of a sudden, with all the new responsibilities which go with that position. And the same applies to us when we accept God's gift of forgiveness through Jesus' sacrifice. When we accept who Jesus is and trust in him as the atoning sacrifice for our sin, we become members of God's family. Royalty, we sang about it, royal robes we don't deserve. What a wonderful line that is, isn't it? God gives them to us. And with that privilege and honor comes the responsibilities to live lives which identifies us as God's people. You see, friends, the cross of Jesus is not a historical monument, but it's a place of transformation, a place of change as we become something new. The call is to put aside our pre-conversion behavior and live lives holy and pleasing to God. Then, Paul says in this part of the closing chapter, and by the way, folks, this isn't easy. Yeah, this isn't easy. This isn't a walk in the park. This, in fact, is a battle. A battle for our hearts and minds. Paul tells us with no uncertainty that living in God's family is like being in a spiritual battle. It's not like being in a spiritual battle. In fact, it is being in a spiritual battle with God calling us to be righteous and the devil inciting us to be evil. Let's read that passage together. It's on the screen there. This is the NIV. Says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Often we hear Paul describing our call to follow Jesus like running a race, yeah? With the exhortation to run hard and run fast, the best you can possibly do, like someone who wants to win and take the prize, not strolling along, but with a steely determination to run in a way so as to take the prize that is on offer. Not spectating. This Christian faith This following Christ is not a spectator sport, friends. It's about running as fast as we can, following the Master. But here, in this passage that we've just read, Paul goes to another level, using a much stronger metaphor when he talks about the battle we're in. What does that mean? What does this mean about when he uses this term battle? Is he referring to a physical strategy whereby believers are encouraged to take up arms and defend themselves in the physical sense? No, not at all. Paul is talking about the spiritual battle that is waging for our hearts and our minds. It says this, it's on the slide in red. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle that affects us in the lives we live as we follow Jesus. The call is to put aside our pre-conversion behavior, as I've already said, and live lives holy and pleasing to God Himself. If you want to see what this society looks like in a bit of detail, just read through Matthew 5, 5 and 6. Wonderful chapters. Jesus spends two chapters in the Gospel of Matthew painting a picture of this new society that he's calling us all into. He starts in Matthew 5 by talking about attitudes of heart, those beautiful attitudes or the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek. Yeah, you know them. Then he goes on to talk about the behaviors he wants from his people who are living in his kingdom. He talks about us being salt and light. Talks about us fulfilling the law, not abandoning the law. He talks about things like murder, adultery, divorce, oaths. He talks about us loving our enemies, giving to the needy, prayer for one another. He talks about us fasting, building up treasures in heaven. Talks about there being no need for us to worry and judging others. This is a picture of the society which God wants to create in and through us. A society where love is right at the heart of everything. Love for God and love for one another. A society where we have to place the wishes and the interests of others ahead of ourselves. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians, in the letter to the Ephesians, continues this theme, outlining a picture again of this glorious society that Jesus has established, this new family which Jesus has brought us into. And in it and through it, he suggests that God looks for us to live lives which demonstrate four underlying principles: unity, diversity, purity, and harmony. And these are major characteristics of the new life and new society that Jesus has brought us into. And what a wonderful ideal it is, isn't it? You know, there's nothing wrong with this. Why people resist it so much, I don't quite understand. Who wouldn't want to live in a society like that? But Paul brings us back down to earth sharply by introducing us to the notion that this isn't all achieved by a simple decision. You know, we've heard about people making decisions out in the street. That isn't it now for them. They're called now to follow the Master, to follow the Master, to follow Jesus. And the moment that they do that, the devil and his demons are out there seeking to destroy that society that Christ would bring us into and this life which God has ordained. If God's plan is to create a new society, then the devil will do his utmost to destroy it. Has God, through Jesus, broken down the walls dividing human beings of different races and cultures, then the devil, through his demons, will try and rebuild them. Let's build the wall. Does God intend his reconciled people to live together in harmony and purity? Then the powers of hell will scatter amongst them the seeds of discord and sin, because we're in a battle. And it's against that hostile force that would seek to destroy our faith, to destroy our unity, purity, and harmony that we are fighting. Yes, fighting, fighting. That's the imagery here. Fighting. We have to fight hard against these things. The moment we decide to follow Jesus and join his new family is the point when our personal battle with the powers of hell starts. And none of us, if we're honest, like to think about the powers of hell, the devil and his demons, and the fact that they're focusing on us. Cass got this thing about space. It's evil. She doesn't even like thinking about it. And won't let me watch anything to do with space on TV. And I'm sure many of us like to put the thought of the devil and his angels and the fact that sometimes his attention is focused on us. We like to put that to the back of our mind, but it is the truth. And we need to be prepared for it. Ephesians 6, verse 12, it's up on screen in red. It says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We might not like to think about it, but the moment we choose God's kingdom is the moment the enemy engages against us to destroy the principles of God's kingdom taking hold and taking root in our lives. The fact is that we need to be aware that we are in a battle against the gates of hell, against the powers and forces of hell itself. And we need to know that. We do. We need to know it. I'm trying to make it sound exciting, but it's not, is it? But we need to know that we are in a battle. But we also need to know that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Yeah, we need to know that. We need to know the truth. And the truth is double-sided, that the gates of hell will not prevail, prevail against us. Can we have the next slide? You see, friends, what God warns us about at the end of this book, the spiritual battle in the heavenly realms for our hearts and minds, you need to go on another slide, sorry. There we go. So what God warns us about, that's the one, yeah. What Paul warns us about at the end of the book in terms of these spiritual battles in the heavenly realm, yeah. Through the Spirit of God, he provides for us right at the beginning of the chapter in Ephesians 1, verse 3, by these blessings that God has bestowed on us in the heavenly realms again. In the heavenly realms, spiritual blessings to combat and control and prevail against the spiritual battles in our lives. Do you know how the gates of hell will not prevail against us? Do you know that? Because they didn't prevail against him. Because in the resurrection, Jesus conquered death and the grave once and for all. Do you know how the spiritual blessings are enough to deal with the spiritual battles? Because in the resurrection, Jesus overcame the devil. We oftentimes get bogged down in the battle, friends, don't we, if we're honest? We get bogged down in the battle, in the problems, in the struggles. We let the battle block out our blessings often, these blessings that God has already given us. We let the Fridays block out the fact that Sunday is coming, that Sunday has come, that all authority in heaven and on earth has already been given to Jesus. That when he says all things will work together for the good to those who love him and are living their lives according to his purpose, that is exactly what will happen because he is king. I'm sure we wrote it on one of the... He is king. He is king. Don't get me wrong, friends. I'm not talking about sort of flaky positive thinking here, yeah? I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about truth, being grounded in truth. When Paul says, perhaps you go to the next slide, when Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He is not advocating positive mental attitudes. He is saying this: let the truth about what Jesus has done and who Jesus is in terms of its eternal effect on your destiny so grip and fill you to the point that it transforms your whole worldview, so that you are now able to put things in their perspective, in the right perspective, in God's perspective. That is why when Paul is writing to the Corinthians about this battle, he says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical, he says, but they are. What are they? They are mighty. They are mighty through God to demolish the devil's strongholds. So the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they are mighty through God to deal with the situations that the devil would throw against us. Our minds are the first thing the devil attacks, and God wants us to face up to this and make a decision to smash the devil's strongholds in our minds and lives by the power of the truth about Jesus. Can we have the next slide? Yeah. The Message version, it's a great version, and the Message version of that particular passage, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, talks about our mental disposition as followers of Jesus in this way. It says this: we are to use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion an impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Every loose thought, an emotion, an impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Jesus asks us to choose the truth about him over the lies of the devil. He asks us to choose to replace the lie that we are useless, helpless, and worthless. And if that was the case, none of us would have gone out in the streets. I can tell you that now on throughout this week. He asks us to replace those lies with the truth that we are his children. We really are his children, and he really has given us a spiritual robe of righteousness to wear, that we are his holy people, that we are precious to him, that the circumstances of our lives, the battles we may find ourselves in right now, are simply going to be used by God to produce something beautiful in us, that they are not going to define us. He is going to define us. The trials of this life are not going to define us, and they are not worth comparing to the glory that will radiate from us when Jesus Christ completes us. Scripture tells us that there are a number of characteristics of the people who are in this new kingdom of God. Anybody want to just sort of, there's three characteristics that I'm looking for, okay? Anybody want to just hesitate or give me your views on that? Three characteristics or attributes of those people who are kingdom people. Powerful. Excellent. Did you just put that verse up then? No, okay. Good. Don't. Powerful? Yeah? Anything else? Faith? Okay. That's not what it is. It's a good one. It's not the one, not one of the three that I'm looking for. Oh, come on. Please, help me out here. It's not one of the three that I'm looking for. Love is definitely one of them. So that was the one that I was expecting everybody to get. let's put up the next verse and perhaps and self-discipline. So When Paul is writing to Timothy, this young man, he says this: "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which was in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God is, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Ephesians 6 verse 10 starts with the statement, I don't know if you noticed it, starts with the statement, "Finally, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." You see, God wants us to be powerful. Spiritually powerful, not physically powerful. He doesn't want to take us to take up any physical weapons, yeah? So don't misunderstand anything I've said. If you've got that from tonight, then undo it quickly, okay? He wants us to be spiritually strong in order for us to fulfill the law of love. He wants us to be spiritually strong and spiritually powerful so that we can fulfill the law of love. Not from some mystic power source derived from connecting to the real you. No. But from the Spirit of the living God living and breathing in you. Be strong, he says. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. The Message translation, we've looked at some of the versions tonight, really emphasizes the heart of God for us all in this. It puts it this way in terms of God's desire for our kingdom lives. It says, God is strong. I don't think anybody here would deny that. Yeah? God is strong. And He wants you to be strong. He wants you strong. And He provides for us to be strong by giving us the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the truth. Now we just need to wear it, and we need to put it on. Paul, in that passage that we looked at, Ephesians 6, says this: Put on the armor of God that you might stand. That requires us to be self-disciplined. It's a daily discipline of putting on the armor of God. When the challenges come, don't sit around and do nothing. Put on the truth about God and about who we are in Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to be strong, just as God is strong. This is where prayer ministry, I believe, is so, so important when we gather together. And if I'm honest with you, I think we've been a bit clumsy at it. So these gatherings, when we start talking about prayer ministry, we just get a bit edgy, don't we? Oh no, what does He want me to do now? But prayer ministry is a really, really important part of us being strengthened by God, because He often uses us to help each other. So we are channels for Him, yeah? Sharing each other's burdens and imparting spiritual power to one another through the laying on of hands. Time is going on. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah, who's the writer, he displays this terrible situation. He's talking about the bitterness and the gall, these times of darkness in his life, you know, that just are overwhelming for him. The battle just seems absolutely disastrous. And then it says this. So he says, he's talking about, you know, the wormwood and the gall and all this sort of stuff. And then he just says, "Then I bring this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, I'm not consumed." And this is what Paul tells us to do here in simple language. he says, part of putting the full armor of God on is being absolutely sure about who we are in God. And here's something to take away today. It says this, it's a quote from the second epistle of Peter. It says this, and don't let this skip over your head to the person next to you or the person behind you or in front of you. This is for you. It says this, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. I'm looking around, and let my eyes, as they hit you, be the Spirit of God just telling you this, okay? You are God's special, chosen, precious people. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received no mercy, now you have received mercy. Are there kids out there? There are. Okay. Yeah, fine. Let's just finish just by reading the whole passage together in the Message. Okay? So it's great passage, this absolutely fantastic passage. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them on to use so that you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is not an afternoon athletics contest that we'll all walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and his angels. Be prepared. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help that you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but for the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and pray long. That's what we'll be doing this week. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Lord, I just pray that you'd plant this word in our hearts tonight, Lord. And I just pray that if individuals in this hall are really finding things difficult, finding the battle difficult, Lord, I just pray that you'd give them courage to come and speak with us later, Lord, so that we can pray with them and we can bestow courage to them and your grace and your strength, Lord, for this battle, I pray. In Jesus' name.
We're going to finish with one song, but look, I don't want us to rush into this. I know time's moving on, but